Before we take this chapter, page 381, I need to explain a number of things that happened. We're going to take, in other words, Jesus returning to Bethlehem, and what actually happened when the innocents were slaughtered. All we know is that there was a terrible disaster. But what happened in the interval? What about those families? How were they affected? What did the soldiers do to the families? See, this we don't know. And here's where private revelation fills this out, tells you. It was so terrible, in other words, that some of the families were killed because the fathers resisted. And so they lost their life. And but the figure of how many were lost is not quite right. The man who is telling Jesus and the disciples exaggerated. But the number who were killed were about 18. And by the way, according to this information, six of them were girls because babies were dressed the same way. And so they didn't know the difference. And so that's what happened there. But also a number of the parents and their homes were just burnt down. So it left a terrible, in other words, traumatic memory on the people. And yet Jesus wanted to go there to tell them about the Messiah. And of course you would say with his foreknowledge, he already knew what kind of reception he was going to get. See? But again, why did he go there? Well, in order to sow the seed. In order to tell them, actually, whose fault it was. In other words, it was not God's fault, but it was the fault of Herod, who felt threatened by the fact that he heard a king was born. And he also knew through the scholars whom he called, he said that the star and so forth, where would that be? And they explained. And so he knew the prophecies. But he misinterpreted them. That it was not to be a material king, of a temporal king, but first of all, a spiritual kingdom. So this is what we're going to have here. So Jesus already has arrived in Bethlehem with the disciples. And he has shown them where the cave was, and now they're going to go to Bethlehem itself. But at this point, Judas, by the way, Judas was smart, smart world-wise. And in this case, he was going to use that kind of knowledge. When he heard, in other words, that Jesus wanted to go to Bethlehem, on page 382, you pick up the conversation between them. Judas says, I don't think the situation is a favorable one for us. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter, let us go. Here he says, now I want to show you where the Magi came and where I was. And so now Judas, the entrepreneur, let's say, says, in that case, listen, excuse me, will you, Master? Let me do the talking. He's telling Jesus. Let us do one thing. In Bethlehem and at the hotel, let me speak and ask questions. You Galileans are not awfully liked in Judea, and much less here than anywhere else. In fact, let us do this. Your clothes show you and John are Galileans. It's too easy. And then your hair. Why do you persist in wearing it so long? Simon and I will change mantles with you. Simon, give yours to John. I'll give mine to the Master. Judas had an elegant mantle. That's it, he says. See? You already look a little more like Judeans. Now take this. And he takes off the cloth covering his head, a yellow, brown, red, green striped length of material, like his mantle, held in position by a yellow cord. He places it on Jesus' head, adjusting it along his cheeks to hide his fair hair. By the way, in this book, Jesus had blonde hair because Our Lady was blonde. Did you remember? John puts on the very dark green one of Simon. Oh, that's better, Judas says. Now, I have a practical sense, he says. Yes, Judas, you have a practical sense, Jesus says. That's true. Watch, however, that it does not exceed the other sense, the spiritual sense. Which one, Master? And Jesus says, the spiritual sense. Oh, no, no. But in certain cases, it pays to be more a politician than an ambassador. And listen, be good a little longer. Listen how he talks to Jesus. It is for your own good. Do not contradict me if I should say something, something which is not true. And Jesus says, what do you mean? Why tell lies? I am the truth, and I want no lies in me or around me. I will only tell half lies. I will say that we are all coming back from remote places, from Egypt, for instance, and that we are seeking news of dear friends. I will say that we are Judeans coming back from exile. After all, there's some truth in everything. And I will be speaking, and one lie more, one lie less. And Jesus said, Judas, why deceive? Never mind, Master. The world lives on deceit. And at times, deceit is a necessity. Well, to make you happy, I will only say that we are coming from far, and that we are Judeans, which is true for three out of four of us. And you, John, please do not speak at all. You would give yourself away. I will be quiet, he says. Then, if everything works out all right, we shall say the rest. But I do not believe it. I am shrewd. I grasp things at once. Jesus says, I see that, Judas, but I would prefer you to be simple. It does not help much, Judas says. In your group, I will be the one in charge of difficult missions. Let me carry on. So Jesus is reluctant, but he gives in. Well, this tells you something about Judas's character, and yet how brash he is, see? Also arrogant. And his respect for Jesus, in other words, a number of times, the apostles are not happy with the way he talks to Jesus. So now, they come to the town, and Judas approaches a boy, and he's very haughty, and he commands him to go to the hostler of the local hotel. And when the hostler arrives, Judas asks for information about a woman whose name was Anne. That was the lady who took in the Holy Family after Jesus was born, and they had been a day or so in the cave. And then after the census, the people began to leave the town. So she was the host, in other words, for the Holy Family. On page 384 and 5, we pick up the response of the hostler to that question about Anne. He says, oh, that poor woman, you will find her only in Abraham's bosom, meaning she's dead. And her children with her. See, she was punished because they found that she had been the host of the Holy Family. Is she dead? And how? Don't you know of Herod's massacre? The whole world talked about it, and even Caesar called him a pig who feeds on blood. Oh, what have I said? Don't report me. Are you really a Judean? And Judas says, here's the sign of my tribe, so speak up. Well, Anne was killed by Herod's soldiers with all her children except one daughter. But why? She was so good. Did you know her? Yes, very well. Judas lies brazenly. She was killed because she gave hospitality to those who said they were the father and mother of the Messiah. Come here, into this room. Walls of ears, and it's dangerous to talk about certain things. So they go into a dark room, sit down on a low couch, and he begins and he says, Now, I had a wonderful nose. I'm not a hotel keeper for nothing. I was born here, the son of sons of hotel keepers. Deceits are in my blood, and I did not take them. I could have found a hole for them, but poor unknown Galileans as they were, oh no, Hezekiah will not fall into the trap. And I felt they were different. That woman, her eyes, something. No, she must have had a demon inside her. And she spoke to him, and she brought him not to me, but to town. Anne was more innocent than a little lamb, and she gave them hospitality a few days later, when she already had the child. They said he was the Messiah, and oh, the money I made during those days. The census was nothing like it. Many people came here who had nothing to do with the census. They came even from the seaside, even from Egypt to see, and it lasted for months. What a profit I made! The last to come were three kings, three powerful men, three magicians. I wouldn't know. What a train, an endless one. They took all the stables, they paid in gold for so much hay that could have lasted a month, and they went away the following day, leaving it all here. And what gifts they gave to the hostlers and the women and to me. Oh, I can speak only well of the Messiah, whether he was a... the word is T-R-K-E. Whether it's true or false, I would say they're supposed to be opposite. He made me earn bags of money, and I had no disasters. None of my family died because I had just got married. So, but the others. Then Jesus says, we would like to see the places of the slaughter. And so at this point, he takes them out to show them. And they go to some ruined spots on the hills around the town where the houses of every slaughtered child was burnt down because the fathers defended their children with weapons. He also shows them where the ruins of the synagogue are and where the Ark Synagogue, they called him, was also killed, and the graves of the victims. And finally he shows Jesus the ruins of Anne's house. Jesus is crying. And Judas says, she was like a sister for his mother to the hostler. And again, Jesus simply replies, yes. In other words, out of kindness, there was an affectionate relationship then between the woman who was a guest of the Holy Family. So now, Jesus goes to the staircase of the ruins of the house, and he prepares to speak to the crowd gathered in the square below. Judas tries to dissuade him, but Jesus' powerful voice fills the square. There again, she gives you an idea in different places throughout the writings here of what his voice was like. In other words, a very commanding voice, powerful, could reach a large audience. Of course, he was God. If he wanted to, he could talk to the whole world at once, right? But when he talked to them, he said it was a very strong voice, not shrill, but modulated in so many ways. Well, wouldn't that be something if you could have a recording of it? So Judas tries to dissuade the Lord, but the Lord goes on. Now, people remark about Jesus at this time. This is on page 386. Jesus begins, Men of Judah, men of Bethlehem, listen, women of the land sacred to Rachel, listen. Listen to one who descends from David and has suffered because of persecutions and has become worthy of speaking and is speaking to you to give you light and comfort. Listen. Now the people stop shouting, quarreling, buying, and they gather together. One says, he's a rabbi. Another, he certainly comes from Jerusalem. Another, who is he? Oh, what a handsome man and what a voice. And his manners, Of course, he's of David's house. He's one of ours then. Let's listen to him. The whole crowd is now gathered near the little staircase, which looks like a pulpit. And Jesus begins, "In Genesis it is said, I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman." Now we know that's Genesis 1:3 or something like that. "She will crush your head, and you will strike at her heel." It also said, "I will multiply your pains in childbearing, and the soil shall yield your brambles and thistles." That was the sentence against man, woman, and the serpent. "I have come from afar to revere Rachel's tomb, and in the evening breeze, in the dew of the night, in the plaintive morning song of the nightingale, I heard ancient Rachel's sobs being repeated, and they were repeated by the mouths of many mothers of Bethlehem, within their tombs or within their hearts. And I heard Jacob's sorrow roar in the pain of the widowed husbands, deprived of their wives, whom sorrow had killed. I cry with you. But listen, brethren of my land, Bethlehem, the blessed land, the least of the towns in Judah, but the greatest in the eyes of God and of mankind, Bethlehem roused Satan's hatred, because it was the cradle of the Savior. And the prophet Micah says, it was destined to be the tabernacle on which the glory of God, the fire of God, his incarnate love, was to rest. I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman. She will crush your head, and you will strike at her heel. Which enmity is there greater than the one that aims at a mother's children, the very heart of a woman? And which heel is there stronger than the Savior's mother? The revenge of Satan, defeated, was therefore a natural one. He did not strike at the heel, but at the hearts of the mothers, because of the mother, Mary. All the pains were multiplied when the children were lost after giving birth to them. How great was the trouble of being a childless father after sowing and toiling for the offspring. And yet, Bethlehem, rejoice. Your pure blood, the blood of the innocents, has prepared a blazing purple way for the Messiah. Now, the crowd becomes more and more turbulent after Jesus mentioned the Savior and his mother, and is showing clear signs of agitation. Judas begins to see this. His master, be quiet, and let's go. And Jesus doesn't listen. He goes on. For the Messiah, that the grace of God Father saved from tyrants to preserve him for his people and his salvation. And now, a shrill voice of a woman shouts, Five I gave birth to, and not one is now in my house. Poor me. And she yells hysterically. It's the beginning of an uproar. Another woman rolls over in the dust. She tears her dress, shows a breast maimed of its nipple, shouting, Here on my breast they slaughtered my firstborn son. The sword cut off his face and my nipple at the same time. Oh, my Ellis! And what about me? What about me? There's my royal palace, three tombs in one, watched over by the father, my husband, and children together. There. If there is a Savior, could we close that door? There, if there is a Savior, let him give me back my children, my husband. Let him save me from despair, from Beelzebub. He must save one. They all shout, our children, our husbands, our fathers. Let him give them back, if he exists. And Jesus waves his arms, imposing silence. Brethren of my land, I would like to give you back your children in their flesh. But I tell you, be good, be resigned, forgive, hope, rejoice in hope, and exult in one certainty. You will soon have your children who are angels in heaven, because the Messiah is about to open the gates of heaven. And if you are just, death will be a new life and a new love. Then they yell, "Ah, are you the Messiah? In the name of God, tell us." Jesus lowers his arms, is so sweet and kind a gesture, as if he were embracing them all, and he says, "Yes, I am." Now, this is what they say, "Go away. Go away. It's your fault then." A stone is thrown, and amid hisses and jeers, Judas reacts at once in a most praiseworthy way. Oh, if he had always behaved thus. He jumps in front of Jesus, standing on the low wall of the landing with his mantle wide open, and undaunted protects Jesus from the stones. Judas's face bleeds, and he shouts to John and Simon, "Take Jesus away, behind these trees, I'll follow. Go in the name of heaven." And he shouts to the crowd, "Mad dogs, I am of the temple, and I will report you to the temple and to Rome." Now that scares the audience, but not for long. And after a moment, showers of stones begin to come again. And fortunately, they're not experts, and Judas is fearless. So he gets up on the wall, and he catches a stone that was thrown at him, and he throws it back, and he hits an old man on the head who has been screaming like a magpie. And as they attempt to climb up to his pedestal, he picks up an old branch, and he really swings it around on their backs and heads and hands mercilessly. Now, at this time, a soldier arrives, and he tries to restore order. And here again, you notice how Judas, a man of the world, enlists the help of the soldiers in freeing the disciples from the crowd. And when Judas joins the disciples, Jesus asks if he has been hurt. And Judas remarks that it was nothing, but he has a cut on his cheek, and John moistens the cloth to remove the blood. And page 389, we pick up the conversation here. And he says, "They are beasts. I believe you, Lord, that you are now convinced, Master. And I hope you'll not insist," in other words, on continuing his talk. But Jesus says, "No, not because I'm afraid, but because it's useless just now. When they do not want us, we must not curse them, but withdraw praying for the poor, foolish people, who die of starvation and cannot see the bread," meaning himself, "see the bread of life. Let us go along this out-of-the-way path towards the shepherds, if we can find them. I think we'll be able to get on to the Hebron Road." And so with that, they take off in that direction. And before we go on to the next passage, do you have any question? Well, very open, and well, as you know, the countless times between the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, they followed him like FBI agents, and they had their spies all over the land, and Judas was one of them. Jesus knew that he could not tell certain things, like he converted two pagans, a prostitute in one case, and a man who was wanted for crime but was converted, and he was not, he was a Greek. And if word got that Jesus was hobnobbing with them, he would be ostracized. So he had to hide that from Judas.
I can't help but think they were violent. Forget how violent we are now. And we know the coming of Jesus. And everything was questionable to them. There's a lot they didn't know, they didn't understand.
Right, and we do.
And we do, and yet this country is so violent. And they also had to put up with Harry and all the...
Another point to make on this, too, is their violence was also due to the fact that Satan was orchestrating what was happening. Mm-hmm. See? He knew that the Messiah was there, and it was time. It's going to be a head-on confrontation, which ultimately would meet on Calvary. Yeah. So he would pull out all stops See, he would use anybody that in any way could be influenced, and among them, Judas. So there would be more violence because of the very presence of the Messiah. Maybe today, because more and more, there is going to be a confrontation. See, the times are getting more evil. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And it was sad when our president was inaugurated, the next day he signed that abortion bill. Black day in the history of our country. And all that that meant, fetal tissue and whatever could be used for experimentation. See? And that's not lost on God. Our country will have to pay for this. And the people who voted him in, there's what you call a national sin, who knew what he stood for, and Catholics among them who voted. See? Any other question? He was on the fence and off the fence, see?
You know what I mean?
He was in and out of goodness and evil until finally became more solidified, mainly because he thought of Jesus as a temporal king, that he was going to be a prince. But when he saw that they were determined to kill Jesus, then he switched sides. He was refusing God's graces.
Yes.
See?
Yes. He was letting the devil
win. It's sober thinking when you think here was a man right beside Jesus, slept with him, ate with him. Jesus loved him, embraced him, and yet he was lost.
Mm-hmm.
See? In other words, it makes every one of us think we cannot presume on God's mercy. Presume. That means, I'll just be my own nasty self and when it comes time, I'll say, oh, God, Father, you know I'm sorry. Please forgive me. We may not have the grace to ask for that. See? That's presumption. It's like beating God over the head with his mercy, and we go on living like an animal. So, any other question before we move on? All right. So now, again, though, did you know that, in other words, that Jesus renewed his relationship with the shepherds? That's not in the Gospels, see? But isn't this beautiful, in other words, how Jesus never forgot anyone who in any way ministered to him? Like, even when he was just a baby, the shepherds witnessed to his coming, and they paid the price. Some of them were killed, see? But 12 of them, they also were present, and those that lived were there on Calvary, where the apostles ran away. They were not beside Our Lady, but they were in the crowd over in the fringe. See? Now, these are facets, in other words, of the whole life. It's not necessary for salvation, but it enriches your understanding. And isn't it true how Jesus is made to you more attractive, more human, lovable? And it's exactly why he wanted this revealed. He said, my people today don't know me. Isn't that true? He said, I want them to know me and to love me. And this is what thousands of people are getting these books now say that what it's done for them. They love the Gospels, and they compare that and fill it out as they read it. Well, we move on to the next chapter then, page 395. Jesus and the shepherds, there are three names here, Elias, Levi, and Joseph. Now, Jesus and the disciples leave Bethlehem, and they're climbing into the mountains. Notice, too, in our own country, where there is herds of sheep, they often go up into the mountains where the climate at different times is better, and then they come down the mountain at different seasons. And so that was true in Palestine. And so John, Simon Zealot, and Judas are with Jesus, and Jesus hears bells in the distance. And soon they see many herds of sheep, and they find three shepherds. So Jesus greets them, and when they ask where he's from, Jesus says, from Nazareth. Now the oldest one, I believe that's Elias. Here we pick up their conversation on page 390, towards the bottom of the page. When Jesus says from Nazareth, then the shepherd says, "Oh, well, tell me, has a child ever come back to Nazareth, a child with a woman whose name was Mary, and a man called Joseph, a child who was even more beautiful than his mother, so beautiful that I have never seen a fairer flower on the slopes of Judah, a child born in Bethlehem of Judah at the time of the edict, a child who later fled, most fortunately for the world, a child, oh, I would give my life just to hear whether he is alive. He must be a man by now." And so Jesus says, "Why do you say that his flight was a great fortune for the world?" He says, because he was the Savior, the Messiah, and Herod wanted him dead. Now notice, these shepherds were loyal and faithful to that truth all this time, 30 years. This shepherd said, "I was not there when he fled with his mother and father. When I heard of the slaughter, and I came back, because I also had children, and he sobs, my Lord, and a wife, and again he sobs, and I heard they had been killed, and he sobs again. But I swear by the God of Abraham, I was more afraid for him, the Savior, than for my own family. I heard that he had fled, and I could not even inquire. I could not even take away my own slaughtered creatures. They threw stones at me, as they do with lepers and unclean people. They treated me like a murderer, and I had to hide in the woods and live like a wolf until I found a master." And it's no longer Anne. He is hard and cruel. If a sheep gets hurt, if a wolf preys on a lamb, he either beats me till I bleed, or he takes my poor pay, and I have to work in the woods for other people. I must do something to pay him back three times the value. Again then, notice how the shepherds had a hard time of it, and the whole town blamed them, stoned them, and considered them as murderers because they brought on the Herod's troops. "I've always said to the Most High, let me see your Messiah. At least let me know that he is alive, and all the rest is nothing. My Lord, I have told you how the people in Bethlehem treated me and how my master deals with me. I could have repaid them with their own coin. I could have wronged them, stealing, so that I would not suffer under my master. But I preferred to suffer, to forgive, to be honest, because the angel said, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to men of good will.'" Now look how good they were. And he says, "Is that what they said?" Jesus said that. "Yes, they did, my Lord. You must believe, at least you, who are good. You must know and believe that the Messiah is born. No one would believe it any longer. But angels do not lie, and we were not drunk, as they said." This man here, pointing to one of the shepherds, was a boy then, and he was the first to see the angel. He drank but milk. Can milk make one drunk? The angel said, "Today, in the town of David, the Savior was born, and he is Christ the Lord. And here is a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Did they say exactly that? Did you not misunderstand them? Are you not mistaken after such a long time? In other words, Jesus is trying to draw out their loyalty. "Oh no, isn't it, Levi?" He points to the other shepherd now. "In order not to forget," we could not forget in any case, because they were heavenly words and were written in our hearts with a heavenly fire. Every morning, every evening, when the sun rises, when the first star starts shining, we repeat them as a prayer, as a blessing, to have strength and comfort in his name and in his mother's. Now, there you see the reason why Jesus went to them. He had among the people, these shepherds were the most loyal after all those years. It's something like the Japanese were Christianized by Francis Xavier, and after the persecution in the underground church, the family passed on all the prayers, so that later on, many years later, missionaries came and said, "How did you know the Our Father? How did you know these prayers?" And they told them that they had missionaries, and they kept it all these years. So, and then he says, pointing to Jesus, "You said, Christ, no, my Lord, we say glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men of goodwill, through Jesus Christ, who was born of Mary in a stable in Bethlehem, and who, wrapped in swaddling clothes, was in a manger, he who is the Savior of the world. But in short, whom are you looking for?" And then he says, "Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, the Nazarene, the Savior." And then Jesus says, "It is I." Jesus is radiant when saying so, revealing himself to his persevering lovers, persevering, faithful, and patient. And then the shepherd says, "You, O Lord, Savior, or our Jesus." The three men prostrate themselves on the ground, kiss Jesus' feet, crying with joy, "Stand up, get up, Elias, and you, Levi, and you whose name I do not know." Then they say, "Joseph, son of Joseph." He says, "These are my disciples, John, a Galilean, Simon, and Judas, Judeans." And then he introduces them to the shepherds. During this time, after this glorious discovery that Jesus among them, they continue to share, and Jesus promises that they will live to see Jesus' triumph. And Jesus is about to ask the other shepherds, there were 12, what their names were. And then Elias, the oldest one, tells Jesus that they're scattered around the country. Zechariah, that Jesus' relative, gave jobs to four of them because Our Lady sent the shepherds there after they were mistreated by the people in Bethlehem. And then Jesus says that he would like to see all of them, and Elias promises to bring them. And Jesus inquires about two of the shepherds who were killed, namely Samuel and Joseph. And Joseph had no tomb because he died in a fire that destroyed his house in Bethlehem. And then here Jesus speaks about that, and this is on page 393. And Jesus says about him, "He is no longer in the cruel fire," meaning that he's in happiness, "but in the flames of God's love, and will soon be in his glory." Remember, before Jesus died, all the just were in a place waiting. That was called limbo, until Jesus would lead them into heaven. So he says, "I'm telling you, and particularly you, Joseph, son of Joseph, come here, that I might kiss you to thank your father." And he says, "And my children, the shepherd, they are angels," Jesus says, "angels who will repeat the glory to God in the highest when the Savior is crowned. And the king," and Jesus says, "No, not a king, redeemer." What a procession of just people and saints. And in front there will be the white and purple phalanges of the martyrs. As soon as the gates of limbo are open, we shall ascend together to the eternal kingdom. And then you will come and will find your fathers, mothers, and children in the Lord. Believe me." And he says, "Yes, my Lord. Call me Master. It is getting dark. The first evening star is beginning to shine. Say your prayer before supper." And they say, "No, you say it, please." So Jesus begins, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and peace on earth to men of goodwill who have deserved to see the light and serve it. The Savior is among them. The shepherd of the royal line is with his herd. The morning star has risen. Rejoice, just people. Rejoice in the Lord. He who made the vaults of heaven and has strewn them with stars, who placed the seas at the boundaries of the land, who created winds and dew, and fixed the course of seasons to give bread and wine to his children. He is now sending you a more sublime food, namely the living bread, meaning himself, that descends from heaven, the wine of the eternal vine. Remember, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Here are reflections of part of the gospel. Come to me, you who are the first of my worshipers. Come to meet the eternal Father in truth, to follow him in holiness, and receive his eternal reward. And Jesus has said the prayer standing up with his arms stretched out while the disciples and shepherds are on their knees. Any questions so far before we go on?
That you believed for so many years and then was waiting for, and then here he is right in front of you.
Well, it must have been something just to see even one miracle. I mean, it was all immediate. I mean, many miracles. Many. And I believe that's the way it could be. There were so many that needed healing. They were put in different groups, like the blind here, the cripples there, the deaf here, and others who had certain diseases. And Jesus wouldn't have time to touch each one of them to say a prayer. He didn't have to. And the way she describes it is Jesus went to one group, he'd look at him and said, I want it. And their eyes were opened. And then when there were cripples, he would say, I want it. And they all got up. I mean, to see that, medical people say they blow their minds.
That's faith from the shepherds, though, to believe.
In all those years.
Say 30 years or so.
But that was a special grace given to them, see, because they witnessed Jesus' birth, and when they went there, they were given that blessing. See, they believed and they worshipped Jesus in the manger. And it was a grace that stayed with them then all their those 30 years.
What I can't help but think about, as you say, the grace. And it was given them for all this beautiful thing that they did do when they seen Jesus. And yet, as we can't help but think of, yes, they did suffer through their life. They had this beautiful grace, so just like us, thinking, yes, our Lord does give us graces upon our life, but yet we must have suffering also before we do have the hereafter. And that's an example that they did have a lot of suffering also with the great graces.
You bring out a point in these writings, how well balanced it is. It's life as it is. See, even the good were not spared. Here again, I mean, to be able to do all this and put it together so well, it's a masterpiece that this woman could hardly have ever done this. See, even scholars are in admiration at the knowledge in here. The psychology, and also the theology, and also words that Jesus said, how could you dare put words in his mouth like this? Especially in my case, I've read many books. I'm a theologian to some extent, and I know the intricacies, and to put words that travel through what we call the fine points of theology and not be wrong. A woman in bed for 28 years. See? You need to think about that. Well, after the meal that they enjoy together, they bed down for the night while the others are sleeping. Jesus and the shepherds, though, remain awake, and they talk, about Joseph and Mary and the flight into Egypt. And then the shepherds ask how they might serve Jesus. And Jesus encourages them to stay together and witness about him to the people where they are. So they promise to go to the other villages around Bethlehem. They don't think, though, that they can do much, so Jesus gives them this advice. On page 394, he says, I will employ you elsewhere. I will not abandon you. And they say, for all our lifetimes? And Jesus says, for all my lifetime, which would be over in 2 years. No, Master, they said, I will die first, I am old. And Jesus said, do you think so? I do not. One of the first faces I saw, Elias, was yours. I will also, he meant as a baby. I will also be one of the last. I will take you with me, impressed in my eyes, the image of your face deranged by sorrow for my death. See, he was going to witness Jesus' death in Calvary.